Your machines there. Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And the reason why we're in 4, because we're starting a new, what do you call this? Semester, new. And we're in the same book, but happily, we spent the first semester and covered 3 chapters, which is good. For some of you who are new, that's good. That's real good.
Very good.
It is very good. Stellar. Whoa. It's stellar. I did stellar. I'm feeling good about it. All right. So, we ended with Hebrews 3, and I sort of rushed to get done with that one. But you can't really jump ahead without doing Hebrews 4, because Hebrews 1 and 2 really go together, and then of course 3 and 4 go together. And so I'm going to have to do 4, so I'm not sure of the timeline, because I know that next week, do they know this?
Brother Lumen
will be here, so I won't be teaching. And of course, who knows whatever else will come up. So there is a possibility after I finish Hebrews 4 that we will jump to Hebrews 11, because I'd like to go to the end of a book for a change. Even Philemon, we didn't get to the end. And it's one chapter, for God's sake.
Is it Philemon?
Yeah. Well, it's Philemon. Yeah. We call him Phil for short. Say, Phil, talk to us, brother. Tell me about Onesimus. Some of you don't even know the other guy. Onesimus is his name. Sorry. That's why you're here. It's Bible school. Yeah. I remember the first Bible school class that we had. I stood in front of the new students and I said, okay, turn to Acts chapter 20. What did I say? 5, wasn't it? 25? Something like that. And a bunch of people are flipping, you know, and then they go, it's not in here. I said, that's why you need to be in Bible school. You know? And then one time I said, turn to the prophets. Let's look in the book of Hezekiah. And few people are flipping. I go, ain't no Hezekiah. I shamed them so bad that this is what you've got. Bible scholars that know the book. That know the book and from cover to cover. Better than I know the book. So, praise God. All right, but however, I know Hebrews 4 better. So let us quit telling stories and go to Hebrews 4. Maybe we should read down to verse 8. Starting with verse 1, Hebrews 4, 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter into it, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limited a certain day, saying in David, or in the Psalms, the writings of David, today after so long a time, as he said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given, King James would say Jesus there, but it's the Hebrew word for Jesus, and that's Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? And we'll just stop right there, because we won't really get that far today in this class. All right. Now, hopefully you remember some of what we covered in Hebrews 3, particularly from verse 6 down, and of course in what we just read in chapter 4, it is still quoting Psalm 95, which verse 7 in chapter 3, and is really the theme of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. It is this theme of the children of Israel in the wilderness and relates to entering into the rest. And the thing that is really, really amazing about this and important is that the way that he's dealing with us here is he's dealing with us as if we were the children of Israel in the wilderness, or as if they were where we are, that there's no difference. And we'll talk about that down the row a little bit here. But you have to see that God, in dealing with them, he's not really looking at them as them. He's not examining their life. He's not breaking, you know, we always think God is so interested in everything I do or upset with everything I do. And he's not really breaking it down the way we think he is. He's already set the principles forth, for example, when he's dealing with this, Israel in the wilderness. And he does that all the way through the book of Hebrews, really. I mean, in the book of Hebrews, he never deals with them per se. He deals with them as if they were Israel in the wilderness. Then he says the same principles that were true then are still true, whether they be God's principles or they be the principles of the flesh. They're still, and people are still following the familiar paths. And so our prayers need to get out of just being self-focused and, oh, Lord, fix me and help me. And we need to say, Lord, open my horizons to things as you see it and to us as you see it. And help me to see beyond my little failings into maybe principles of action that keep causing me to stumble. Let me find myself not in the children of Israel that didn't enter in, but in those who did, okay, and those who had faith. All right, so this is really, because he's dealing with us now. I mean, this book is dealing with us. This is not, you know, but he's not. He's dealing with us in these pictures and things. All right, that's in the Old Testament. Does anybody see the need for knowing the Old Testament? Absolutely, because if God's dealing with you on principles and he's using pictures that he set up and he said these are types and shadows and this is for your learning and all this kind of stuff, if he's saying all those things and he's using these Old Testament examples, then we should cry out, Lord, reveal yourself in the book, not just in the New Testament scriptures. Can I get amen? I mean, Hebrews says, that Jesus spoke this, behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me. All right, so he's really, really upset, if you remember this, like verse 8 of chapter 3, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness. And how they provoked him for 40 years, and this is what he's talking about. And again, all of this is a quote from the Old Testament, Psalm 95. So not just, you know, the story of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, but Psalm 95. And all of this is being used to build a case for us today. And Hebrews 4 is doing that too, by using the children of Israel in Exodus and in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then using David many years later, many, many years later, a whole nother generation. And yet, he's laying the same principles over and over. So I just want to make sure that you catch that. All right. So there's a warning going on here about entering into rest. We talked about it last time that sin per se was not the problem, but the particular sin of unbelief. Okay. Of un. It's un something. It's not, you know, disbelief. It's unbelief. All right. And so he's warning about this rest, that he wants them to enter into to rest. And what we have to discern from the scriptures that it's giving us, because it's laying all this on those scriptures, the scriptures in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Psalms. We have to discern from that. We have to discern from Hebrews chapter 3. We have to discern from Hebrews chapter 4 what this rest is. And we know that even though this Old Testament thing is describing it for us, that we're not going to really get the full gist of it until the New Testament, because there it's not veiled anymore. It is openly spoken of. So the context of these scriptures is where we're going to find the answer to these scriptures. In other words, and I for some reason I keep saying this over and over in this Hebrews class. In other words, this section right here is not referring to your belief system or your general Christianity or the doctrines of this and that as we know it. It's not referring to all of the things, the generalizations that we go to when scriptures talk. We must learn to get a, to not have such a wide, just break it down, come in close and get a magnifying glass and begin to gain what it is saying there so that the life of it will get us. Because if we conjure up something that it's not talking about, because we just, you know, that's the way modern day Christianity thinks instead of the Lord thinks, then we're of all men most miserable. We are putting our faith in something that the Lord didn't say to put it in. And in most cases, in generalities, what are you saying, Lord? What are you saying here? What are you trying to say to me through them? And those aren't just words, and those aren't just questions. Those are breathed from a deep desire to know the Word backwards and forwards, because to know the Word is to know the Lord eventually. And let me make it clear. There's no guarantee learning the Scriptures means you're going to know the Lord. The Pharisees knew the Scriptures, but they missed the Lord. So there has to be more than a head that says, what is your point? What is your focus here, Lord? There has to be more than a head. That's why I said breathe. It is a heart desire for the Lord in the manner that the Holy Spirit is putting this down. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, oh my God, it's the Holy Spirit talking to me. See, now, you don't get that in too many churches where they would receive it that way. They are waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak through somebody. They come to an altar and somebody goes, thus saith the Lord, you're a knucklehead and you need to pray more or something. You know what I mean? Something like, you know, or you're going to be, you know, a great evangelist, you know. We're waiting for that kind of word. Oh my God, that's all about us. The Holy Spirit wants to talk about Jesus. Jesus himself said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll not speak of himself. He'll declare me. He'll take that which is mine, show it unto you. He'll talk about me, Jesus said. So we go, Holy Spirit, talk about me, to me. You know, that's like a wife saying, am I pretty? Am I, you know, talk about me, to me. I'm just kidding. I say these things. Don't get upset. I'm joking. But it is worse than that, because we are trying to get hold of something for us when this whole thing started with us being in Son. In Christ, known in him, not just by him, but is in union with him as a branch is to the vine. All right, and so so the answer lies in the context. And to really get that, let's reread verse 6 of chapter 3. Because remember, everything in 4 came out of chapter 3. Amen? All right, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Now remember it said in verse 5 that Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, and then it made this contrast. And that contrast, honestly, that contrast is being carried on right through here. It is being carried on right through here, all the way through 3 and all the way through 4. And Moses served the house of God. Okay, but now, how did it describe the house of God that we just read in verse 6? What is the house? We are, absolutely. We are. In other words, Moses served God's people. Moses served what is being termed here as God's house. That's us. Because the house of God is not a building. Amen? We're the house of God. Where does God live? Well, I hope he lives in that. Hope he's not just sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's a far away advisor. But he's supposed to live in us, and that's the whole point of these scriptures right here. So Moses is being contrast to, okay, let's get more specific. He's being contrasted to the Son. Amen? And that's bigger than Jesus in the book of Hebrews. It is Jesus. But he's not referring to him as Jesus because we've made that the Messiah. We've made that, you know, instead of, and we'll talk about this a little more as we already have in the whole first part, you know, the semester, this Son and what he is to God the Father. So that's all important. So Moses is a servant. And he's a servant to the house. What was the nature of his service? What did he do? Anybody? There you go. He administered the law. He gave the commandments to the house, didn't he? Okay. What else did he do? Anybody can think of anything? Pardon? Led him through the wilderness. Okay.
God to Aaron, so he heard from the Lord for the people.
He heard from the Lord for the people as a mediator. As a mediator. Okay, anybody else? Some of the nature of the way that he served. All right, well, he also dealt with them in their failures, didn't he? Okay, now this is all important because Moses represents the law. And we discussed this last semester, but when many times in the New Testament when it talks about Moses, it's not talking about the man, it's talking about the law itself, okay? And so here we have a contrast of two different administrations, one by life of the Son and the other one by the service of the law and serving the law and carrying it out. All right, so now this was a big deal. This verse 6. It's a huge thing to what's coming because it is contrasting this Son. Let's just put it like this. It's contrasting the one thing I think that we miss here is that we miss that it's really the focus here. Is what is your relationship? Is it to Moses or the law? I guess we'll put Moses down here also. Or is it to the Son? Is it in Son? Is it, you know, life? Okay, so it's contrasting this. But most people, the way I've drawn this on the board, and for those who are just listening to this, I drew a house in the middle, and then I drew Moses and the law on one side, and I drew the Son and life in Son on the other side. Most people, the way they comprehend these verses is simply, you could almost leave out the house And they're contrasting Moses with the Son. And now think about it. Think about anything you've ever been taught on these scriptures, or maybe even your own mind. That's where the contrast usually goes. And yet the contrast really is not just contrasting them. It's contrasting our relationship to one or to the other. Well, that's huge because it makes sense why the very next verse says, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said today, if you will hear his voice, and starts in on all this stuff, because as we get into chapter 4, you're going to see this contrast again being pressed by the writer so that we are comprehending the promise and the rest that God is talking about. All right. So now let me erase right now the Son just for a moment, and we'll leave the house and the law. As such, you see Moses here, you see the law serving the house, and we have the arrow pointing from them to the house. But I want you to notice something about the house. Let's take this doorway and look on the inside. What do you see? Empty. There is no inhabitant. There is no son. There is no... Because remember how it worded, but Christ is the son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast confidence? And it is this reality, not just of the son being the boss, but the Son being the one that inhabits the house. But it's talking here as Israel and as under the law. And basically it's saying Israel was an empty house until the Son came. I'm reminded of, can't remember exactly where the scripture is, but I'm reminded of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have done this and that. And it said, but now your house is left empty. Now, if you want to take that further back, let's go to Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel. And it's just, folks, if you'll follow this, it's the same patterns over and over and over and over. There's, let me give you a key to the Bible. There's only a certain amount of templates that God has. He's not real complicated. I mean, you know, obviously he's God, and da, 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 but I mean in his dealing with dummies. He's not real complicated, and that would be us, me included, okay? He only uses a few templates. One is the template of the cross. One is the template of the Son. I mean, and they're all really wrapped up in the Son. And those are laid over and over and over. You see it, Jesus saying, now your house is left empty. You see Ezekiel. You see the presence of God leaving the thing. You go back to Israel and you see the Ark of the Covenant being taken away from them. Over and over and over. You're seeing, if you see a template, if you don't understand a template, do you even know what it, am I, how many of you don't know what a template is? And I'll explain it. Okay. You're not wanting to raise your hand because... a template basically is, do you know what a stencil is? Like a, you know, if you had a stencil of a flower, well, you could lay that over something, da 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 da. You could lay it over different kinds of paper. You could do on the wall. You could do chalk on the sidewalk. You have a template that always comes up with the same picture. I know I had three girls, and, you know, you're going, well, that's real sweet for a Texan, like you're talking about little flower templates. But it works, doesn't it? And those, that template of God is you will discover, if you know, the prayer should be, Lord, open my eyes to see the template. Then you will discover, you know, you'll go, oh, I see it here. Once you see the template, and then later on you'll be reading, you go, oh my God, it's right here too. And you begin to see that pattern over and over and over. And it opens the Word of God to you. And it also gives you two or three witnesses that helps you get established. It's real important. And, you know, that's why I said, behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. All right, so the thing, since, let me take the Son out of here now. Since they are the house, let's put the door back on, and let's put a window in the house, and a little thing up here, whatever that's supposed to be. You know, I think it's supposed to have louvers on it so the house can breathe. And a little doorknob. And,
okay. Curtains.
All right. Who is this house? That's right. But let's describe it first. It's Israel, right? But it's also us because he's speaking to us. So we're the house. You understand? I mean, that's us. So where's the focus? Everything is focused towards the house. Right? In the law, everything's focused. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt do this. Don't do that. You understand? Everything is focused. All the responsibility for everything is put on the house with no inhabitant. You've heard of a house on Haunted Hill? This is worse. This is the house with no inhabitant. And so here you've got all of this and it's all coming on them. And so some of it's good because this is, oh, God's interested in me and it's all about me and I love the Lord. And, you know, everything's going to work out great because my heart is towards the Lord. You don't even know your heart. God, the Word of God says that. We don't know our hearts. And trust me, you don't want to ask God to show you your heart. Because it's ugly. Because we're all that way. But we think that, you know, we're this little house. When we're working on the little house, we're putting curtains. And we've got little flower gardens over here. And we're really, and that's us. See, we're oh, Jesus, don't I look good? Don't I please you and everything? No, he's waiting for the Son to come and inhabit that. That's his goal. That's what he wants. And so, you know, and I'm talking about all the good things, but the negative is all of the responsibility for pleasing God and bringing forth what he really wants is on you there. Does that sound like fun? Well, no, because he's laying the law on you and you can only hold up under the law for a certain amount of time, you know, and then you begin to crumble or at least see what you are, and then you'll either self-justify or fall in a heap and quit the church or something. You know what I'm saying? The promise, the rest for the house was going to be uninhabited, was going to be the Son. And that's the whole contrast here when it's talking about Moses in relation, not in contrast to the Son, but in relationship to the house as opposed to the Son. And what did I do with my chalk? So that the Son becomes more than a theological concept. He becomes more than something far away in the sky. He becomes literally the promise. He becomes the rest. Now, the rest of chapter 4 explains that, and we'll be getting into how that is so and how is it explained. But that's what this is all talking about. And you say, well, I was wondering why you're going all the way back to chapter 6 when I thought we was in chapter 4. Because you didn't get chapter 3. I mean, you didn't fully lay hold of what it was saying, but you know what? That's why chapter 4 was written, so that we would get it. You see, there's no condemnation. We just need to understand that there are things that go right over our head until the Spirit of God, you know, to wherefore as the Holy Spirit saith. Oh, praise God, when the Holy Spirit starts talking, he does what? He does two things. He reproves you of sin and of this and that and whatever. That ain't all he does. He reveals Christ. He reproves you of your failures with the law while you're trying to serve it and have it serve you. And then he reveals the Son in you. Yes?
I just wanted to declare that this is a great book. It's all about the Son. I mean, what an awesome experience to see everything is fulfilled in the Son. It's just such, I mean, this chapter 1 was that way, but now we're in chapter 4, chapter 6, and it's all the Son. And it just takes the focus on every shadow, every time, all our flesh, all that we are. It's everything on the Son. I just want to say that to you. Get so caught up in pictures and types, even in seeing the fulfillment, forget, man, this is all the Son. Every little bit of it. It's such good news.
Well, I just want to say, do you know what my favorite book in the New Testament is? Galatians. Anyway, let's move on. All right, so it is Galatians. All right, so the point of Jesus, or the Son, the point of that is that he would be the source to the house, and more specifically in the house, and even more specifically the house in him, meaning joined to him. Therefore, he's the source, like a branch to the vine. That as we're joined to him, we're drawing his resources. That's us in Christ. As he lives in us, he's bringing forth those resources because of oneness into him. Does that make sense? There's an order to this. But basically, it's fulfilled in I and you and me. And that's a template. It's all through the Word of God. All right. So, and as Kelly was just saying, how the Son, remember, chapter 1 and 2, the Son is what God wants. And that's why it says, but Christ as a Son over his house. And that's why it goes into, because didn't anybody sort of wonder how Hebrews is really sort of rolling along? Chapter 1 is just powerful. Chapter 2 is contrasted to angels and everything. And we get into chapter 3 and he's talking about partakers of the heavenly calling and he's a high priest and all this. And then it gets to verse 6. And then from then on, it starts on, whoa, wherefore unto you, you fail, Israel failed. Didn't anybody ever, is that like, do y'all like notice that and just go, what the heck happened here? it's like, la, 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 what the, ooh? It's all in your face and you're going, well, he hadn't been mean to me yet. Well, he is. And my question to the Lord, particularly to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, why did all of a sudden this take a turn and your name is put up front? Because verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Spirit saith, oh, let's just blame him. Let's put all this on the Holy Spirit. As long as it's the Son, everything's merry. Well, as long as it's the Father honoring the Son, but now the Holy Spirit comes up, everything's. And I said, why is this made a turn? And he said, because of chapter 1 and 2. He said, because the Son, and he starts, let's refresh. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 and 3. God, who at different times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us. And the original Greek there is in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of everything. All right, we discussed that. To whom made the world. Who being the brightness. This is the Son, is the brightness of his glory. And the express image of his person. And in this express image of his person, the translation in my margin says, the representation of his substance. The representation of his substance. Now, again, I'm refreshing because I think we need to refresh because it got ugly and angry because this is the Son that they got away from. And God says, he's everything. He's the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. Before, I used to speak to you through prophets and to the fathers and do this. And everything has changed now. And this Son is is so far, and he uses the rest of the book to prove this, is so far above everyone and everything that I ever showed you. And all of that was a picture. Now the substance has come. And we discussed the difference between, you having a child and the neighbor kid comes over and you try to teach the neighbor kids your ways. Well, here's the way that we, you know, this is a little difficult unless you've ever had someone stay in your home with you, particularly a couple, or you've stayed in somebody else's home for a while, and you go, golly, they do everything so different. If you've never experienced that, you need to, just so you can learn what I'm talking about. Just kidding. However, it would be an eye-opener because you just realize, you know, I thought there's only one way to do this. And then you realize, no, man, there's, you know, all kind of ways and things and ways of thinking. Well, that's like taking a foreign kid who doesn't know your family's way of thinking, who doesn't know how things go according to your mind. And so you're trying to educate their mind to your family. That's not near as easy as having the son of your own substance who has that innate in them because they're from the very substance of who you are. They're not just educated. And this is the problem with Christianity, is we're constantly trying to educate foreigners. And that's why Jesus said, look, you must be born again, meaning you must be born into this family, but when you're born into the family, you're actually, the new birth is him. He's the son. He's the substance. He knows how the Father thinks. We're trying to figure it out. We're like ants on the earth going, okay, well, what? You know what I mean? I mean, God says something and we go, what? Well, why would he want me to do that? That don't make any sense. You know, I mean, we go through all this stuff like that. Well, we're an ant trying to hear from the mind of a human being sitting there talking. And, you know, I don't think this came out of my pocket, but I am very thankful for 10 cents of a euro. It's a Jewish side to me. This son in you will be everything the Father wants. So no wonder he's upset when we tried the law and failed. Then he presents the Son, the promise, and wants to bring us into it, and we don't want to enter in because of unbelief. Can you see how? I mean, this Son is the fullness and the fulfillment of everything that would please the Father. This is my beloved Son, the Father said, in whom I'm well pleased. And we want to go back to some elementary way of educating our minds to gain something that can only come by life, and specifically the life of the Son in the house. You know? That's where that phrase came from that was so popular. Elvis is in the house. Well, when Jesus is in the house, when the Son is in the house, there is reason for rejoicing because the Father's rejoicing. Did I see a hand? Yes. Oh, Chris.
Just in reading that right now, that unbelief, I mean, it can be looked at or thought of in so many different ways, but that unbelief is in the reality that's being set forth in that contrast of Moses and Christ as the Son over his own house, that the unbelief is in reference to Christ in us and us in Christ.
Absolutely. That's the exact unbelief is in relationship to Christ in us and us in Christ. And it's going to bear this out. This fourth chapter really gets to that and really makes it clear once we start delving into it. But we're still talking about chapter 3, but we're trying to comprehend what makes God upset. Right? I mean, aren't we sort of? We're really trying to wonder why, I mean, figure out why everything was so beautiful, you know, declaring the sun and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, the tables are turned on this thing to reject the Son of chapter 3, verse 6, is to reject the Son of Hebrews 1, 3, the express image of God's person. You see why that's just like an incredible violation to God. And he swore in his wrath, you will not enter into my rest. Huh? You see? All right. So, Israel, now let's look at them again a little more as the house of God, just as we were. They, under Moses, were with God in the sense of in proximity to him. Can I get amen? Is it enough to be in proximity to God? Isn't that really what a lot of churches are seeking? Oh, Lord, we just want your presence. What do they mean by that? Well, I want you walking around the room doing tricks and stuff, you know. and I wonder why I get persecuted. You know? But that's what we want. We just want it. Oh, I just want you near so I can feel good. All right? Through the law and through Moses, and Moses as an intercessor, God became more near than he was to any other people. And they became the house of God. All right. And all of that was only pictured in the fact that they set up the tabernacle, and where did God live? Where did God hang out? In the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, okay? But that's the picture of it, but it doesn't fulfill the true reality. Because the true reality is, and let me just look here, yeah. Through this system, they had really, in a certain sense, I'm going to say it like this, so just bear with me. In a certain sense, they had everything they needed. And here's what I mean. They had, through this pipeline, they had miracles, right? Didn't they have miracles? Okay. Was Paul a Jew? So he was familiar with miracles. So getting miracles as a part of Christianity was no big deal. To any Jew, most of the things that we think are so great about New Testament aren't New Testament things at all. That's why Paul was excited about Christ and him crucified, because that was new. Okay, and I wrote a little list, so let me see here I've got miracles. Oh, yeah, we've got to put blessings down, don't we? Oh, boy, thank you, God. You know, protection. And so much more than what anything I could put down here. Rituals and things that were of God. Things that were of God. So you could just say things of God. Because that could be prayer. That could be Bible reading. That could be going to temple. That could be, you see what I mean? Everything we already do. And that's all here. Yes. Even his manifest presence. That's right. So, and if we kept going with this list, you'd have what most people call Christianity. But it's not. Remember, all of this was presented to the Jews first. They didn't go, oh, good, miracles. God's always done miracles for us. Oh, good, God's protection. God's always protected Israel. Oh, good. Well, you know, we'll get blessed. They were the most blessed nation on the planet in the sense of God blessing them and taking care of them. On and on and on and on and on and on. Everything that we think is new covenant just flat ain't new covenant. It's just not the new covenant. Because the new covenant is wrapped up in the Son. Okay? And that's the key. and let's see, I wrote, they had blessings, miracles, protection, things, godly things, everything except, you ready? Everything except one thing that was needful. Everything except one thing that was needful. Because this house is still empty. Now, I'm just going to ask you a funny little question. This is just on the sideline here, and it really isn't as important to the whole thing. But anybody here, when you got saved, you felt that there was an emptiness in you that got filled? Not faking, but anybody feel that? Okay, we got at least four people that genuinely got saved. Yeah. Okay, now that you know this is old covenant, would you like to get saved? Did you like my little build up there? Oh, this is a little side thing. It doesn't mean anything. Booger, booger. No, you know, those are just feelings and stuff like that. That's not the important thing. The important thing is the reality of the Son. Amen? All right. So, one thing was missing. One thing that was needful. Does this remind anybody of scriptures anywhere? What? Wrong scriptures. Let's go. Well, I'm sorry. Luke 10, is that what you said? You see that? You see that? That is Mallory Patrick, the greatest Bible scholar and ever. And the highest Pharisee we've ever had in this church. I'm joking, and you people listening or watching this heard the laughter. We love Mallory. She's precious to this body. Okay. She used to couldn't take these jokes, but, you know, she's gotten really good. All right, we're looking at Luke chapter 10. And we're going to make a comparison here. A comparison. But wait a minute, didn't we just come from Hebrews making a comparison? I wonder what this comparison is going to be like. All right? Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Okay, but keep reading. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. About what? Serving. Does that draw any correlation to Moses? All right. Much serving, and came to him. Thank God Jesus is there to fix things, amen? Or is that really the purpose for Jesus, is to fix the things that are broke? Or is he there to be the answer? Anyway, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? Anybody ever said that to Jesus?
Yes.
Luke 10:39. Lord, dost thou not care? I am cumbered. I am heavy laden. You know, and we quote that scripture to Jesus. You said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that's the problem, see. I will give you rest. What we read into that is our rest, and we'll see that in chapter 4. It's not talking about giving you rest. It's talking about you entering into his rest. Well, would that be a horrible thing if we misread something in light of something over here when it really fit over here, something in light of us when it really was in light of him and our union with him, but we always thought it was this and it never happened, and we cried out and we prayed and we sought the Lord, why don't you fix this, or why don't you do this, what's wrong with you, you said, you know, you said this is your word. We come that close just to saying, liar! But we would never say that because we don't like lightning. However, I am joking, and that's why you're laughing. All right. All right. So let us read verse 40 again in light of the things just said. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him. You know, and thank God, oh man, she's coming to him. But she ain't going to get what she thinks she's going to get. You know, I came to Jesus, but nothing happened. And said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. That's when we know God's on our side. When he jumps on somebody else and makes them help us. That's when you know you're clicking on all eight cylinders with God. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, trust me, if he ever has to say your name twice, you're in trouble. That's one of them templates. Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. All right. So, we have a contrast here. They're both sisters. What does that tell you? They're in the family, right? They're both in the family. It's similar to what I was sharing in Ireland about Rachel and Leah. Both in the family. But they're both relating to the Lord differently, in a different manner. Yes. Completely different manner. All right? And so Martha is serving, and this is akin to the law over here, where, you know, you're responsible. You must do the right thing. You must carry the load. You must be the source. And you must not fail God. I remember one of the biggest heartbreaks in my Christian walk was the day that I realized I'm going to just fail God. I was in Bible school, of all things, and I just realized, you know, I felt like I'd slipped down this rope till I was hanging on to, you know, a couple of little twine pieces, you know, just hanging on. And I remember asking a brother, what do you do when you feel like you're at the end of the rope? He said, tie a knot and hang on. I wanted to take the rope and choke him. Have you ever seen a Texas hanging? That's what I wanted to do. And I remember I was so brokenhearted that I was, you know, had failed him and I'm barely hanging on. And I feel my hand slipping away. And I remember when I finally let go, I cried and cried and said, I failed the Jesus that I love, the one I was going to spend my whole life serving, and I failed him so miserably, not knowing that that's exactly what he was waiting for me to do so that he could become the one who lives in the house. We'll see that. We should see that really specifically next class. I mean, with panoramic goggles, we should be able to see this reality because it's there and it's powerful in the scriptures. All right, so I know we're running out of time. Martha served Jesus but grew weary, irritable, and impatient. Weary? Did y'all write that word down? Let me give you the next one. Irritable. One more. Impatient. Now, there are many other things that happen, but let me tell you something. When Jesus is not in the house, carrying the load, doing the thing, we're not at rest, are we? We are not at rest. What position do you think Mary was at? Rest. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. You know, she's at rest. She's not trying to do it. She's looking to Jesus. She's listening to Jesus. She's found him as a source. So Martha served as Moses did. Let me just read these two last things and we'll be done. The one thing that was needful that Mary found was not that of seeking Jesus, but of Jesus himself. If you keep this in line with the teaching that we've had, it's not the house is out here seeking the Son. It is the true place of rest is when the Son is living and we're crucified with Christ. Can I get an amen on that? That's the true rest. You say, the cross is the rest? Yeah, for God, so he don't have to put up with you anymore. Sorry. But I mean, you know, we're always trying to figure out and do this and figure that out. And, oh, Lord, you know, and I'm up, I'm down, I'm up, I'm down. You know, to him, up and down. Up is resurrection and down is the cross. Yes. So he takes you down before he can take you up. Amen? All right, and then, so the one thing needful that Israel missed was someone to inhabit the house and to make them his vessel. What does the Bible say? For we had this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power would not be us. What does that sound like it's saying to you? It's saying he doesn't want you to do this. That's what it's saying. So when you reach forth your hand, slap it. It's like touching the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, you remember that? You know, and several of them touched that. The altar of incense, different things. They put forth their hand and turned into a leper. Well, they didn't turn into a leper. God showed them what was already inside of them. We need to see that first so we don't put our hand. So that we'll trust the Lord and we'll say, well, we're just the house. I'm just the vessel. I'm just the travel trailer of the Lord. All right. So let me make sure I got that. All right. So we'll stop there. And then we'll get into a real good explanation of that from the scriptures next class. Take a break.